Join with me in the book of Nahum. That's in the clean part of your Bible, that part that still crackles when you turn to it. You know, even though your Bible's 10 years old, it's like the pages are still stuck together. I'll give you a little more chance to find it. Some of you have to go to the front of your Bible and make sure that's even still in there. So we'll find it in there. Nahum, N-A-H-U-M. It's a real book in the Bible. Real book of the Bible. Good to have the Davenports over here. Y'all having a good trip? Your trip going well? And you're enjoying yourself? I've seen some of y'all's restaurant stops on your Facebook page, and I'm enjoying watching you enjoy yourself. I'm interested in food. If it's food, it catches my attention. But I'm glad y'all are having a good time. Brother and Miss Roberts have been traveling a lot this summer. He's been up in the Carolinas. And when you were just gone somewhere else, where were you just at? In Lubbock? Lubbock, Texas. And in Lubbock. So, been doing some traveling this summer and having the time of your life, I understand, just having a great time. I'm so glad you're feeling good and getting to travel and that those things are happening. Brother Terry and family just got back, or you and Miss Bowers just got back from being gone up to a camp meeting, I think it was. And I heard Terry got saved eight times at the camp meeting. And I'm looking over there for any family that can verify this. They said, no, it didn't happen, but they sure hoped it. Well, they said it didn't happen, but you sure hoped it would, you know. But anyway, you guys were at a camp meeting. Brother Thrift was preaching, and the Matthews and several other people, some great preaching. So happy about that for y'all. So some happy things going on this summer, man. Good things. Of course, the summer is going by quick, but we're sure enjoying the fire out of it. I'm going to read 7 verses in Nahum 1 as I'm getting back into our topic tonight. I'm not going to make the commentary on it till toward the end. If we don't run out of time before I get to that place in my notes. But I'm going to go ahead and read it now, and then I'll bring out the thoughts that God gave me in it. This was from a personal devotion this week, and I shared it on Monday morning with our staff in our staff meeting, and I'll hopefully get to those comments tonight. If not, they'll be waiting down the road here. In verse 1, it says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious." I'd have to say, as far as introductions go, this one's off to a bad start, amen? Doesn't look like things are going good. In the very beginning of this book, the very first chapter, we're seeing where God is upset. God is jealous. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. Now we see that in verse 3 is it seems different from what's said in verse 2, but we come into verse 3, shifts gears. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. There we see what in our world, even today, those things are called acts of God, tornadoes and stuff like that. Acts of God, things that just happened. By the way, my daughter was at Dairy Queen yesterday working, and a house exploded about a block over. I mean, just blew up. They hit a gas main in Floresville, putting in that wire. Now, what's that called? Optical wire, whatever it is. It was so powerful. She was standing in the lobby, and there was a family sitting at a table enjoying some Dairy Queen, and the window literally exploded into the lobby. That big plate glass window just exploded, and everybody screamed and jumped on the floor. They thought they were either being shot at or somebody blew something up. They thought it was right there near them. But the boom from it literally blew the window out in Dairy Queen. But in any case, we see that often things happen, whirlwinds, tornadoes, hurricanes, and he's saying the power of God is in these things. It's not an accident that they're even to this very day referred to as acts of God. Verse 4, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. This question in verse 6 is worth underlining. Who can stand before his indignation? A very powerful question there. And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Catch verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now, hopefully tonight we'll get back to this. If not, we'll get to it in the format of this lesson as we're unfolding it. But we're picking up where we left off, and we were looking at the life, times, and teachings of Jesus, and we were looking at the fact that Jesus, in his life that he lived when he was here with us, left for us an example. He left for us patterns to follow. We've looked at several patterns that we could look at Jesus and have great victory if we just follow the pattern that he set for us. One of the patterns that we looked at was his pattern of forgiveness, his pattern of mercy, his pattern of grace. And we see that he was on a level that I don't believe anybody has ever attained to, but he left for us in his teachings a pattern. He left for us in his example a pattern. He left for us in his spirit a pattern to follow. And that's been recorded in the Word of God, and we can study it. Hayden, we can go look at Christ and find what a perfect example would be for forgiveness, grace, mercy. There's never been a better example in the history of the world. There is no other person, no other human that we could hold up that would be equal to Jesus and what we learned about him in the book that is called the Bible. Now, in that, we have had a lot of studying, and we've looked at the things that he taught, which were honestly very high-level character teachings. Very high-level character here. Top tier. And we've looked at the last two Wednesday nights, we've explored this reality that when it comes to the topic of forgiveness, grace, and mercy, it is a very complicated topic. We looked at it just for a while last Wednesday night where I have questions that I was asking and letting you guys talk and letting you give me some feedback. We concluded after even the first four questions that we looked at, man, this is complicated. It's not as easy as it sounds. It's not something that, you know, is an easy concept to grasp, and certainly even harder to put into action. So we looked at these questions. Does grace mean that we should accept and tolerate sin? And we had a good conversation about that. And we know that there are some balances in that. But, you know, we understand that a church has to stand against some things. Christians have to stand against some things. There are times that we have to say that is evil and we're not taking part in it. Now, the world and even often liberal churches will look at a Bible-based church and say that you're not graceful, you're not forgiving, you're not loving, you don't have the Spirit of Christ when you're preaching against or standing against certain sins. And they like to create this idea that we hate people that may be indulged in those sins. That's not the truth. I've seen preachers that may come across that way, but I do know that the correct spirit is to reach people in sin and to help them and to teach them a better way. But we also understand that we have to sometimes call it what it is. We have to call it sin. And that's an offensive word to people who want to throw down and say, well, you're not supposed to judge anybody. Well, we are exploring this. It's complicated. So we looked at that question, went back. Well, number two, are we being ungraceful and unforgiving to stand against certain sins and those that promote a simple lifestyle? There are literally groups in America that their whole group exists for the promotion of things that we see in the Word of God as evil. Things that have become political quagmires, and again, we've lost a lot of ground in our country where it can even be considered a hate crime to preach things that obviously this Bible preaches, but that where they will come at us is that we're people of hate, we're not people of grace. Well, how do we reconcile the call to stand for morality and at the same time not be considered people that are ungraceful? We talked about that. Now, number three, I asked this question, are you being unforgiving to exact judgment and discipline? And we gave an example. Brother Nick was here. We talked about how he has to sometimes pull people over. His duties as a law officer calls on him to have to pull people over. I guarantee you, more than once, he has seen people do what my wife has done. My wife has literally whipped on the tears and begged, please don't give me a ticket. Am I telling the truth, hon? I'm telling the truth. Brother Sterneman, the sheriff, One of the sheriff deputies over here, not far from where you're at, pulled her over for speeding. This was about 3 years ago. But, man, she started throwing down the begging, please don't give me a ticket. And he gave her mercy. He let her go. But that doesn't happen often, does it? Well, we asked Brother Nick. I said, Brother Nick, do you give a ticket every time you pull someone over? He said, no. But I said, are you wrong to give a ticket? You have to make that judgment call. I know Brother Nick, Miss Debbie, he pulled you over one time, didn't he? Or he had a guy pull you over, didn't he? Yeah. But in any case.
She didn't get a ticket either.
No. But I know Nick, and I know that's one part of his job that he probably hates doing. And I imagine he's pulled people over, and it might be a mom with four kids in the minivan, and you know there's no money for a $300 ticket or whatever. And sometimes, though, you know, he has to go ahead and write that ticket. Now, we pointed out, you know, when you give somebody grace, and the very next day they come speeding by you doing 50 miles an hour again, you know, you're probably not going to get grace twice. You know, that lightning is not going to strike twice in the same place. And he admitted that he would have a hard time letting somebody go twice. Well, we see that sometimes people have to do what they said, and they have to do what is mandated to do. Sometimes a parent has to say, son, if you're late again, you're going to get grounded. I'm going to take your car away from you. And then sure as the world, he'll come in late again. And now, whoa, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? He can make a liar out of you. And it's bad parenting. Whenever you say, well, I'm just going to keep giving him grace, well, he's going to learn that rules don't matter. So we understand that there's a part of us that wants to always give grace, but sometimes we have to exact judgment. There is a time that grace and warning and forgiveness has to be put to the side, and then judgment has to be exacted. Sometimes a boss has to fire an employee. Sometimes a teacher has to give an F grade or a detention. Or sometimes a principal has to expel a student. We have a Christian school here, and there's times that we've had to expel students. And, man, I'm telling you, sometimes I've had to be involved in that, and I've had to sign off on it. And I'm going to tell you, I go home and lose sleep over it. It bothers me. I hate it. I hate that part of it. And I know people could say, well, it's a Christian school. Where's their grace? Where's their forgiveness? But they don't understand sometimes. This is a child that may have been in the office 7 or 8 times before we finally have said, you're hurting us more than we're helping you. And, man, it's hard. It's hard. I hate that part of it. I hate that feeling that we've given up on a whole life, a person that's young and still has but sometimes we just determine that we're hurting the situation, not helping it. Sometimes we're spending more time fighting with this kid than teaching this kid. So I've been in that boat. I've gone home, felt horrible about it. But I've also rested in the fact that I knew I did what was my job to do. And sometimes I've had to take all the factors. Sometimes I've realized maybe that student is pulling other kids that direction. And sometimes we have to cut off. Sometimes it's hard to understand it. It's a hard balance. It's complicated. And it's hard to know when. And that person in leadership has to pray for discernment and pray for grace and pray for the right heart. But it happens. Every one of you parents, whether you know it or not, your kids have laid in a bedroom at night and daydreamed about running away because they're mad at you. They've daydreamed that maybe they were left on the doorstep by, you know, gypsies, and that this is really not my mom and dad, and I'm going to go find my real mom and dad. Y'all are looking at me like you never had those thoughts ever. Taylor, did you ever think about running away when you were growing up? Are you one of those goody two-shoes that never got in trouble? You know, and you know what? My parents disciplined me often, but I deserved it. And there were times they gave me grace. It's complicated to know when. When has enough forgiveness and grace been offered? Now you've got to drop that hammer, and you watch somebody that just crushes them when you do. But sometimes it has to happen. We pointed out this, number 4, it was the last question. Does a person have to be passive or weak in order to be graceful and forgiving? I mean, do you have to be a doormat to be a forgiving person? I mean, is there an allowance in humanity that if you're in a toxic relationship that you have the right to say enough without being an ungracious, unforgiving person? I have talked to women that were in dangerous relationships. I mean, literally men that were dangerous, men that have put them in the hospital with their fists, throwing them through, you know, these kind of walls. What are these called? Sheetrock walls. You know, I believe a woman should be graceful, but should she stay in a situation where she fears for her life? And I think we ought to be forgiving. You know, sometimes a man calms down and says, baby, I'm sorry, I'm going to do it again. And then a week later, he's punching her again. I mean, how long does a person have to live in this? Does the Bible teach that we should have to stay in an abusive thing? By the way, you know, when you talk about the law of divorcement that Moses gave, a lot of people don't understand this. It points out that it's never God's will to get a divorce. God always wants a marriage to work. And if it can work, God wants it to work. But God did allow Moses to give to the people a law of divorcement. And it's not what God wants, but God allowed. It's his permissive will. Permissive will. You know, he's God's perfect will. Perfect will is man and wife should get along. But then we fall sometimes into a subcategory known as God's permissive will. Divorce falls into that category. What was the purpose of that? It was to protect women. Did you know that? If you study it out, you'll see that I'm right. The culture of their day, a woman had zero rights. She was like cattle. She didn't have any control over who she married. A dowry would be traded for her. I mean, a man could come along and trade so many cows and end up marrying you. You know, your father would trade you out for that. They didn't have any rights. In the pagan cultures of the day, a woman could be what's called banished. If a husband even suspected that she was being unfaithful, he could give her a bottle of water and tell her to just start walking toward the horizon. And she would surely die out there in the desert. And God did not want the Jewish people to treat their wives in such a manner. A woman could be beaten legally. And in some cultures today, especially Muslim cultures, women are still publicly flogged and beaten, and they have zero rights. They're not allowed to walk with their husband. A Muslim woman has to walk behind her husband, keep her face covered. When you go into a Muslim church, check it out. Don't take my word for it. Go walk in and tour a Muslim church one day. You'll see that there are seats, and there'll be signs. Seats are for men only. Women must sit on the floor. There is a front entrance. Women are not allowed to use it. They have to use a side entrance. They're not allowed to walk next to a man. That's their culture. And that was the backdrop culture that the Jews lived in. So God allowed Moses to have what's called a law of divorcement. A husband and wife, he didn't have to kill her. He's saying, you don't have to kill this woman. Let her go back to her family. You don't have to kill her. You don't have to banish her. You don't have to beat her. You don't have to. So we come back to this. We see that, you know, to protect women, God allowed this. Now, again, that's a complicated topic. It's a complicated topic. Usually requires a lot of prayer and counseling and a lot of grace and mercy. And I've seen godly women that have been married to very ungodly men who exercised a lot of grace and mercy for a long time before they exercised this right to protect themselves. And, you know, there's what's right and what's wrong, but if you were a mom and dad and some man married your daughter and he's beating her to a pulp, yeah. Well, you got a good point there. But the truth is, I've pastored people in that situation, a daughter married to a man who's horrible. And somehow in that thinking, she's stuck in it. This is her bed. She's got to lay in it for better or for worse. And they believe that. And again, these are complicated topics. But we do know that the original purpose was God's grace and mercy to protect women, where they shouldn't be locked in this idea that they have to be a doormat to be a graceful person. And we've got other examples we could use, but that's a big example. Now, let's get into this question here. Number five, we see this verse a lot, and we hear it quoted often. By the way, it's always a certain spirit, a certain attitude that I hear when people throw this out. It's somebody usually in a defensive posture who's not living right, but doesn't want anybody to tell them they're not living right. And this is what happens. Judge not, lest you be not judged. Now, that does come from the Bible. So what about judge not, lest ye be judged? What was Jesus saying here? Obviously, God has appointed people to judge others. He has set up leadership. There's a whole book in the Bible named Judges, where people were raised up to govern and make judgments. We see this. God has appointed leaders and offices for order and judgment. He's instituted the home and a order in the home that where judgments have to be made, where somebody has to make a judgment. So what is the practical meaning of this? Let's look at it quick, then I'm going to let you throw some things at me. Let's see where it comes from. Go to Matthew 7. Are y'all still with me? Check my time there. Make sure y'all relax when y'all see me look at my watch. Look up there. You're like, preacher's watching the time. I'm not wearing my glasses. I don't even know what my watch is saying right now. I just glance at it to make y'all feel comfortable. It's 8 o'clock. Get him some glasses. I may be going blind, but I ain't that blind yet. Matthew 7. We see this chapter start off with the very phrase we're talking about here. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now we see in these verses where Jesus is teaching, and he starts it off there in that part of it, judge not that you be not judged, and we see the things that came after it. What do y'all think Jesus is trying to teach us in that? I mean, obviously, there is positions of judgment. Would y'all agree with that? Would you agree that a parent has to be a judge once in a while? Would you agree that an employer has to be a judge once in a while? Would you agree that as a pastor, I have to make judgments? What about law enforcement and magistrates that God told us to obey their judgments? We're told in the book of Proverbs to pray for things like equity and judgment and prudence. Prudence is a legal term. A lawyer has a degree in jurisprudence, which means taking the law and making a decision and judgment through the law. The word prudence means looking at the rules and making a decision, a judgment. So we're told to pray for that. So obviously we have to have judgment-making skills. There's appointed places. What do you think the Lord's trying to teach against here? What do you think he's trying to stop? Somebody throw something at me here. What do you think it's about? Christy Windhorse, what is this about?
Not judging unfairly, like to be a righteous judge. And so in order to do that, you have to be right with God. Doesn't okay. Mean we're ever perfect, but mm-hmm. That we have dealt with our own thing before we're equipped to point the finger at someone else. Hmm. The judgment's supposed to be something more of an uplifting, of bringing you back to God, not a shame on you, but trying to bring you into God's righteousness, not push you away.
Do you ever get on to your kids? I mean, you ever got on to them for something that you got in trouble for when you were their age? Okay, so in your role as a parent, you have to make judgments and exact punishments. But from often a standpoint of imperfect, you're the one with the beam getting on to your child. But you still have to do it. So, you know, you have to do that, even though it's not from a standpoint that you're perfect, but it's in your God-given place of judgment authority. And no doubt Your kids are probably looking at you saying, you're getting on to me, but I saw you do this 2 weeks ago, or you did this. Maybe not even the same thing, but they're thinking of whatever it is they saw in you, your flaw. So even with you understanding they see that, you still have to proceed forward and be a judge sometimes. Okay? But you pointed out that there it needs to come from a standpoint of righteousness. Okay? All right. Who else has a thought? Right here.
It's really almost an appointed position. Like you said, you have to judge some things.
Okay.
Or if we're having a contest, we're going to ask for a judge.
Like a referee?
We're asking for a judge. When we go to court, we're asking the judge. And so that appointment is given. It's not just about raising children.
Yeah.
It's like my husband was saying, grown up to grown up wise, when you are given that authority, this is very, very serious.
Yeah.
Because now you're going to make a judgment that actually can also reflect upon you.
Oh, yeah.
And so Jesus is saying, be very careful.
There's a great warning there. It's a great lesson.
You're not the person in that position. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You have no right, to judge.
Right. Okay. All right. Miss Linda?
You have to look at all kinds of all the aspects of what somebody's doing.
Mm-hmm.
Why did they do this?
Mm-hmm.
There might be some reason, even if it's sin, but then we can help them through that to come to instead of just judging them.
Those angles.
Yes, you find out this child was hurt desperately.
Mm-hmm.
So why do I want to just go in and hurt him more?
Yeah. Right. So grace wants to look at it from every angle and try to understand the what behind the why, or the why behind the what would be a better way to put it. You know, kind of like a little kid that you catch stealing lunches and you find out that they have no food at their home. It's not right to steal a lunch for sure, and he needs to be taught a better way, but you may have a heart for him because you understand. Okay, so grace, in your judgment, you can apply grace, but sometimes you still have to make judgment. Right, right. And that's that prudence that we were just talking about. Prudence is where you have to take all these things, like a judge does, all the evidence, and you make a decision. And no doubt the evidence can lead to different decisions of different people for the same crime, so to speak. Ms. Kristen, what's your thought? Right.
Why would you even have any, word to say on it? So I don't think he's saying not to judge. Just note that when you do, then you open yourself up to that same judgment.
You invite that investigation. Yeah. Yeah. If you put on the judge robe, you got to remember now you're inviting investigation into your life for people to allow you to stand over them. They're going to be looking at you and saying, "Whoa, wait a minute, time out here." And you better make sure you don't have the hypocrisy that'll create great bitterness. Ms. Broke?
I'm just thinking about possibly the Pharisees were so judgmental, and they had lived under that for so long.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that's, that was a bad example that they had been looking at all those years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good, very good. I saw your hand over there, Ms. Christie. Very true. Yeah, there's a caution there that we see. Let me throw some thoughts that I have in this, and I really meditated on this and looked at it. Let me throw some things at you. I appreciate all the feedback. Y'all are all on the right track here. Jesus was warning in this about two things. Number one, obviously, hypocrisy. Often, judgmental people have major issues of their own that they simply do not see, but everybody else sees. And you have to be careful. And some of y'all treaded on this. If you judge others, you can bet they're going to be looking to judge you in return. So we see that hypocrisy can bring a horrible sword upon you. Number two, having a prideful and judgmental spirit. The spirit of having a judgmental spirit. And this is often known as the Pharisaical spirit. And that, of course, comes from the Pharisees who used the word of God often from a standpoint of them being weak in a lot of things, but really bore down on everybody else. And Jesus told them, you're like a dirty cup. You're like a cup that's clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside. But you want to stand in judgment over everybody, using the Bible to place many people in shame and bondage. The spirit of the Pharisaical spirit is a spirit that is holier than thou. It sees their spirituality as a form of superiority over others, and a spirit that makes you see the faults of others. And then in that, you appoint yourself as a self-appointed judge over others. Now, what Jesus wants in us, there are times we have to be judgmental. He's not saying you're never allowed to make a judgment. I mean, if you see a horse, you're allowed to call it a horse. I mean, if you see an animal and it's got a big hump on its back and a big long neck and it's tan colored, you're allowed to look at it and say, that's a camel. The Bible says we'll know people by their fruits. Now, I don't know if a person's going to heaven or not, but I can be a fruit inspector and see that a person's fruits are evil and make a judgment that this person is not of the Lord here. So, again, what God wants to, in, let me bring it back to this thought. In church, the closer you grow, when, the more you grow, the more you start developing convictions, standards, you start developing things that you understand from the Word of God in your life. These are wrong things. These are things we need to abstain from. And you start to grow. You start to mature. The danger is that person can become Pharisaical. That person can become the self-appointed person in the church who now can become divisive while trying to be the judge over others. Jesus doesn't want us to appoint ourselves as judges over others. God wants us to be as gracious and merciful as we can be. So he teaches us that we need to be a sender of grace. And he says, hey, those that give grace will receive grace in the way that they give it out. So he's not wanting us to run around kind of constantly be a judge over somebody using our personal. You see people that get a lot of standards and convictions, and I'm for standards and convictions. They're not. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to set rules for yourself to keep yourself out of trouble. It's not wrong to say, I perceive from my study of the Word that doing this is wrong. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. Where we have to be careful then, the more we grow spiritually, the more we can see our spirituality as superiority over everybody else in the church. And now that's a bad spirit. That creates a bad spirit. So we must watch out for the Pharisaical spirit, something that is the fruit of pride and self-righteousness that makes us constantly fault find our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When we have a proper relationship with Jesus, it should manifest in us as a graceful spirit, not a prideful spirit. The person we should judge the most is always who? Ourselves. We should work the hardest judging that person looking back at us in the mirror. We should only be judges in our appointed places. That's what you were mentioning there, Miss Stephanie. We all have appointed places where we have to be judges, but we should stay in our lane. We should be judges in our appointed places of authority. That may be a parent, a school teacher, pastor, boss, policeman, whatever, but you should be a judge when it's in your appointed place of authority. You should use judgment. The bottom line is this, and we're going to run out of time here after this. Jesus wants to develop in us a graceful and forgiving spirit, not a Pharisaical, judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit comes from a place of pride, comes from a place of supremacy, and it often leads to a person being critical, divisive, and hurtful. All while unable to see their own faults, the flaws that others see in us, but handle us with grace often. A person with a judgmental spirit can become a person without humility and self-focus. Those are the thoughts I wrote down. Let me close out with this. Does anybody have a comment on what I just said? Do you guys see that in those scriptures? It's not that Jesus is saying there's never a place for judgment. What it's saying is that we need to avoid this Pharisaical spirit, the self-appointed judge role, that place of superiority because of our spirituality. That's not what the Lord wants. The point of spirituality isn't so we feel better than everybody around us. If you've got some standards and convictions that keep you right with God, you can't allow that to be something that drives you enmity with you and everybody that doesn't share that. We have to be careful. Religion can become very divisive, and it can become kind of a bullying pulpit sometimes, a place that we really beat people down around us. That can be hard. That can be hard. You know, there are people, as a pastor in this church, I'm a shepherd. There's times I have to deal with things. And if I call you in my office and say, hey, brother, listen, man, I heard you're running a gambling ring out of your living room. First of all, you know, where's the tithe off all that? We're trying to build a gym. No, that's not what I'm going to say. I'm not going to say that. But I may have to say, hey, you're running, you know, I hear you're running some gambling ring. Listen, that's not appropriate. That's not what a child of God needs to do. And a member of Town East, man, this is not good. I may have to get involved in that. Don't want to. You ask my staff, man, I work as hard as I can to stay out of having to be in that judgment seat. Am I right, Brother Kyle? Am I right about that? You've seen me agonize over times that I've had to get involved with things, pray about it, things that were brought to my attention. I'm thinking, oh, man, it can break good, it can break bad. Sometimes people repent. Usually they just get mad and they, you know, leave, you know. It's not what I want. But there are times that my responsibility has called me to have to put that robe on. Don't want it. And you know why I don't want it? Because it always does the same thing. It creates that, well, let me tell you something about you. You know what I always hated was getting on to people's kids. You know why I know? Because the minute I do, everybody's magnifying glass comes out. And Savannah, Julian, and Adriana are going to be like, preacher gets on to our kid, but just the other day I saw Julian talking in Sunday school. He needs to clean up his own backyard. And believe me, the last thing in the world I want is to have to get on to your kid. I really hate it, but sometimes my role here calls me to have to do it. Now, what Jesus wants is for us to be careful about trying to be a judge with each other. To have a spirit of grace, not a spirit. The Pharisees loved judging people, and they used the Bible to do it. They used the law. They put everybody under bondage. It was a spirit they had. It was a, I'm better than you, and you're wicked. Jesus said, you're wicked, and you need to clean up your heart. But on the outside, you'd have never known that. You understand what I'm saying? This is, again, a complicated topic. I do know this. If a judgmental spirit gets into our church, it will hurt this church. And it will hurt people who are trying to be recovered out of the devil's snare. You got to let the people who are there to do it, do it. You got to let the people that are there to do it, do it. I mean, man, my dad had a lady in his church that had a particular standard. I'll close with this. So y'all can relax. This is my last thought. They lost about, I would say, anywhere from 7 to maybe 10 new families in a year that they had reached, got into church due to this one lady. Now, the lady was not wrong in what she said. It was actually something that that church preached in the pulpit, something our father had preached, but she grabbed it and grabbed it hard. I mean, it became a big thing to her, a big standard. I mean, it became a big deal. Well, what they found out was that these families were leaving, and Dad would go visit them. Then he started hearing the same thing. Well, Miss So-and-so got my wife into a side room. You know, we'd been going to church there about 4 weeks, and this woman in your church got my wife into a side room and just had a big, long talk with her and said, we don't do that here, and this is not how we are, and you need to change this. And she thought she was helping. But that one particular standard was a big deal to her. Well, the truth of it is, it wasn't helping. Those families left over it. Now, it would have been better if they had let my father lovingly, through a pulpit, in the spirit of preaching, not a spirit of one-on-one judgmentalness, they might have grown in that. But that's not what happened. And those families were gone for good. So Dad had to bring her in and say, listen, let me be the preacher here, okay? Let me be the preacher. You pray for them. It's good that you personally back it up, but you got to let them grow through it the way you did. Now, that's just one. We could spend hours telling stories. And honestly, I got nowhere to go. Y'all ready? No, we're done. Jesus is teaching through this. Don't be that Christian that when you're wrong and somebody who is appointed tells you you're wrong, well, you're not supposed to judge. And they throw it even at the preacher when he's preaching. Preacher's up there preaching and he's so judgmental. Yeah, we got to go back to it. Is it in the book? It's not then the preacher judging you, it's the book. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. But people who, you know, don't want to grow will throw that out. But also, there are people who put that robe on themselves. I think everybody gets it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We still got a lot more to talk about on this. But man, we're covering things that are complicated. This one topic has brought a lot of hurt into churches. And it's even caused churches to lose a lot and become liberal because they're afraid of being called judgmental. Man, there's a balance to this. Don't look at having convictions as judgmental, but let people have their own convictions. That's where you draw the line. Convictions are personal. It's not your job to preach at somebody else who doesn't share that conviction, but let the people who have that authoritative place do it. So that'll help you in the church realm, and then, of course, it goes into your personal realm. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to get saved before it's too late. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Anybody? Anybody at all? Amen. Looks like tonight there's no one here that professes to be lost. And if there is anybody, though, please come and see me. We want to help you. Dear Father, we're about to come to you with some very special requests. We need you to open your ears to us and hear us. Lord, I pray that we can see answers to our prayers because that will encourage us. And I want to see our people as praying people, people that believe in prayer. So, Lord, these requests are important. The time that we yield to it is important. And I pray that you'll hear us tonight. Lord, this topic we're in, there's so many angles to it and so many things that, if not taught correctly, can lead us to a big quagmire of confusion. I don't want that. There's a time that we have to be judgmental, but we need to do that when it's within our authoritative range to do it, when it's in our realm to do it. Otherwise, there's times that we have to just watch our own backyard, so to speak. Let our people have the balance in this and understand it. Let them understand what their role is in all this. We ask all this in Jesus' name.